Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
Great. Really good to be among you today. Yes, as Matt said, I'm Tim and I'm a dad and I'm just teaching one of my children to drive at the moment. So that's a new life experience and we're having some very good bonding times. We are still friends, absolutely. And I'm bucking this thing that it's difficult for parents to teach their kids to drive, but we're having a hoot of a time, which is great. And also privileged to serve Huntingdonshire Community Church. And 2 years ago, coming into a time of life when I've begun to take on supporting us as a network of churches and begin to explore what does God want to do in our region, which I'm very excited about sharing with you about today. One of the things I'm also excited about is about the three things that you are passionate about as a church, which is worship, which is family, and which is community. And we want to be creating environments in which people can encounter with God, right? And I love the imagination of this trilogy of the Star of Bethlehem. I think you guys are going to be in for a treat this Christmas. If it goes well, we might be wanting to buy it off you for next Christmas. But you could be marketing something here, which could be quite fun. But places where we can find the reality of God. And we find God in so many different ways and places. Alpha is amazing, isn't it, for being introduced to know who Jesus is. It's really great today to have Ashley and Miriam traveling with me, who are part of our church in Huntingdon. Ashley, how many Alpha courses did you do, Ashley? Three, yeah, he's done three Alpha courses, and each time I think it's been kind of just exploring a bit more about faith and community and Jesus. And it was on our January course, wasn't it, this year, particularly on the Holy Spirit Day, God just kind of rocked up into Ashley's world, and things began to fall into place. And this year has become a disciple of Jesus Christ 100%, which is so exciting. And Miriam as well recently joined us, and they've recently got engaged, which is really exciting. I was excited, thinking, I don't want to come here my own. Let me invite Miriam and Ashley, which is great. And so experiencing God and reality with God is at the heart of who we are as a movement of churches as well. So we resonate with your passion for worship as a church. Also, that heart for family and church being like family. And I just love the different ages and the sense of family and children having the freedom to be engaging with their faith at their age. And as we grow, being part of, feeling like we're part of extended family, that we're small enough to care, but we're big enough to have an impact. And as you create environments as a church for what does it feel like to be family together, it's so important. But then that you're not just inward focused as a church, you're also outward focused. And so this desire to want to invest as a people into your local community to see the good news of Christ expressed, not just in words, but in actions as well. And so, the projects and the ventures that you've begun, like Make Lunch and the other things that you're embarking on, you know, that's so exciting to see the lives that are been touched by you as a church. And you must never forget who you are and what you're about. And I think these three things resonated in the early church as well. Because when we look at Acts 2, 42 to about 45, we see Luke kind of reminiscing when he was writing the book of Acts. He was like, yeah, what was it like right back at the beginning? What was it like? How would we describe how it was back in Jerusalem, back in the day when it all started? And we read those passages, and we begin to see this community that was deeply inspirational. Do you remember when Peter stood up on that first day and he gave the message of the gospel about Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people responded to Christ? That must have been quite an inspirational message. He said, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Do something about the state that you have got yourselves into. And it inspired people into faith. Did you ever change your life based on a boring message? Never. It must have been deeply inspiring. But also we begin to see that this community became deeply devoted. And they became devoted to worshiping God together. They became devoted into following the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles. And they were applying it into their lives. They became devoted about sharing in communion together and remembering. And it wasn't just in a service. It was they were breaking bread in their homes and the rhythm of their normal life. And so they had some mates over having, beans on toast. And they said, shall we break bread together as well? Shall we remember Jesus as we eat our baked beans together? We've got the toast. Let's pour some wine. And let's remember what Christ has done for us. And spirituality was laced through the whole of their life. Not just in the God spot on Sunday morning. It was something that was part of their whole lives. They were a devoted people. They then became deeply influential, not as a hugely numerous group, but they became deeply influential through signs and wonders. People were getting healed. There were answers to prayer. They were a prayerful, devoted community that got together and prayed for change to happen in people's lives. And they were responding to needs, and both miraculous healings, but also I think they were a deeply caring community that affected the community in which they lived, and they became influential. And they became attractional. There was something about them that people were saying, I want to be part of this group. And the challenge for us today is, are we a community that people cannot resist? How can you be a church that is irresistible? That people come around who you are and what you're about and think, I want more. I would love to be part of a crowd around this church. And so we see that they were devoted to teaching, to deep fellowship, relationship, communion, prayer, deep generosity. This community had no one in need. People were selling assets to help other people in need. It was a remarkable time. They were gathered in worship. There was hospitality running through their veins. They gathered in the temple, but they met in homes. They had open homes. And it was amazing, but there was a problem. They were stuck. They were in this holy huddle. They were in this huddle in Jerusalem, but God had sent them and called them to go out and to go to the nations. And it wasn't until persecution hit that they were dispersed. It wasn't their strategy, it was God's strategy. Because they had forgotten that they were meant to not just be about their little patch, but this thing was to spread. And we see that as a church, even in the history of Acts, they began to change the way they were doing church. The gospel was adaptive to the cultures in which they were in. And they had been in the church in, Antioch, there we go. Paul and Barnabas and Silas, a whole bunch of them were there at Antioch. And Barnabas goes, why don't we go on a missionary trip? And then they had this big bust up because Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul thought Mark was half-baked and wouldn't be up for the call. So it said they had a sharp disagreement and they separated. And so Paul goes, well, do you know what? We are going to go on our second missionary trip, but I'm going to take Silas. And so Silas and Paul came out and they went across to Tarsus And then they at Durba, and that was where they met Timothy. Or had they got to Lystra at that point? Anyway, around that part, they found Timothy, and he was an amazing young guy. And they said, right, this is one. We're going to take him with us. So they then circumcised him, had a time of healing, and then they carried on their trip. And they were going to these places. They went to Iconium, and went to Antioch, and they went through Pisidia and that whole region. But what in Acts chapter 16, when they were going to these places, the way that they had always done church, they would go to a new town, or they would go to a place, they would go to the synagogue, they would preach about Jesus, some of the Jews would get saved, and then they would start a church. It was a well-proven model, and it was good, and it worked, and it was anointed, and it felt God was on it, and it was the way we do it, and it's the way it worked, was the way we've done it. And so but if you read Acts chapter 16, they got to these places, and it just wasn't happening. And it says the Holy Spirit restricted them. Theologians don't know whether there was a big checking in their spirit, or whether there was an angel saying, don't come here, or whether it was circumstances just didn't work out. They just couldn't. It wasn't working. However it worked before was no longer working. And so it said they went on to the next place, and the same thing happened. And it happened again. In fact, the journey, they think the journey from Tarsus right over to Troas is about a four-month journey. So for 4 months, they're on a missionary trip, right? 4 months, it is not happening. There's no breakthrough. They're not getting any invitations, no access points into what they want to see happen. Would you be frustrated? I'd be deeply frustrated. And so they were like, well, what's going on? This is not what we don't want. Anyway, they kept on going to the next place. They finally got to Troas, to the sea, where they could go no longer on land anymore. And when they're in Troas, Paul has this vision. And it's a vision of a man from Macedonia calling them to come. And so he goes, right, okay, well, this has been the clearest thing I've had for all 4 months. We'll go with this. And so they got a boat, and they came up to Neapolis, up in Macedonia, just about 12 miles south of Philippi. And they got there. And it says that the next day they thought, well, it's a Sabbath. What should we do? Well, we would normally go to the synagogue. Oh, hang on. This is Macedonia. There is no synagogue. The way we've always done it, we can't do it like that anymore because it's not a synagogue. Oh dear, what do we do? We haven't got a synagogue. Oh dear, what should we do? And then they thought, it actually says it in the text. I know. Let's go down to the river where everybody hangs out on the Sabbath, on a Saturday. That's what we'll do. So they decided, instead of going to and doing how we always do things, let's go down to where people hang out. Let's go and engage. Let's go and share Jesus, and let's go and do what we do there. And so they went down to the river, and sure enough, there was a whole gathering of people. And they found a group that were praying. And they found a business lady called Lydia, who gave her life to Jesus. And she then invited them into the home, and the gospel spread. And then next thing, they went to Philippi, and they obviously turned Philippi upside down after a prison ministry moment. The point is, what am I saying? We are living in a culture we have been in a culture for the last 500 years where the whole of culture and the whole of society is church-centered and church-shaped. The church in a community and in our culture was how everything was, like, society was egged around it. Every village has got a parish church in the heart of the the village. Every town has got a church in the heart of the town. It was where you began your life. It's where you got married. It's where you did your life, and it's where you got dispatched in a coffin. It is where you did your life. And most of culture would go to, people would go to church on a Sunday, albeit out of duty, but it was an education came out of the church. Healthcare in our country began out of the church. The whole of culture was shaped towards the church. However, probably since the First World War, we've been in a situation where the church attendance has been on a dramatic decline in our country. And we are finding that the way that we've always done church isn't the same like it used to be 200 years ago, guys. Now, the Sunday school movement started in the late 1700s. By the turn of the 19th century, the 1901, about 80% of children in our country were attending Sunday school, hearing the gospel week in, week out, week in, week out. It was remarkable. However, after the First World War, people returned from the trenches disillusioned. And we began to see a question of God's been in the dock. Is God really there? Is God really here? And we began to see that there was a shift of the church no longer being in the valley, but the church moved up the side of the valley and culture just ran past it because it wasn't no longer a duty culture that was God, that was church-shaped. It was shaped towards more consumerism. And we began to see the 1960s and the whole value change of the 1960s began to change culture. You might remember the day that Sunday trading was started and you thought, oh, it took 10 more minutes to get to church today. Wow, is this revival? No, everyone started going to Sainsbury's on Sundays and the traffic built up. And they weren't flowing to church, they were flowing to shops. And the culture has shifted. And so today we live in a culture where the church is no longer the center of where everything flows to. We've shifted up the valley. So we can either go, oh no, this is awful, or we go, oh my goodness, what a great opportunity. Because we could, on our hillside, grab people as they're tumbling down to the valley bottom of consumerism and hedonism and everything else that they're heading towards. And we just need to get out of our churches and not just be stuck in our churches as the gathered church, but we also need to feel like we are living as the sent church. And like Paul, just because it wasn't working like it always had done, he was prepared to go to the river. He was prepared to engage with where the culture connected. Where are the cultural connection points? Are we connecting into those places? Are we bringing faith? And so even things like capturing people's imaginations are like, you know, Star Wars. Retelling that story. Jesus drew on communication from their culture of agriculture. So what's our culture? Well, Star Wars, yay! And so we'll communicate and connect with people in ways that relate and they can relate to convey spiritual truth. And God wants to stir us up to say, don't sit here thinking, you know, and the scary thing is that if we never did anything different, who would we not be reaching in Royston? Who would we not be reaching in Huntingdon? And I had a scary revelation, and that's pretty much most of Huntingdon. We think we're on a glory day if we get 70 in our little building. That is squidget. That's nothing. That's no impact. And I'm like, we have got to be reimagining ourselves of how we're getting the good news of Jesus out. And we need to stop thinking ourselves of yesterday's, you know, victims of yesterday, of a bygone era. And we need to understand that the gospel, even within the books and the chapters of Acts, was reforming and changing. And it was buoyant and it was adaptive and it was spirit-led, it was spirit-filled, it was courageous. because there's a message of Jesus Christ to get out to our places. And we need to be a Jesus, bold Jesus people that are not about creating meetings. Jesus did not come to start meetings. He came to start relationships. He came to start family that was connected into community that was deeply worship filled. And this is who you are, guys. And I would encourage you to sing, as it were, into who God has created you to be. And so we value this passion for being, what is the church of our dreams? But do you know what? It's great when we're not doing it alone. God never called us to be alone, and he called us to be connected into team and into family. And so as Matt said earlier, that something that we've valued over the years as a church in Huntingdon, and I know over the years you have here as well, has been part of a team, having excellent accountability, support, oversight, insight, perspective. And we've had that very much within the Plumline Ministries. And some of you will know Simon Matthews, that started this movement back in the 1980s with a group of men and women who had a fresh passion to see church being done in different ways. And the fact that you're meeting in a town hall, in a theatre setting, that's different to how things were happening back in the 1960s. And so, you know, ways have changed. But I think we need to keep reforming who we are and how we're connecting. So Plumline, set up in the 1980s, was a ministry designed to support churches and ministries wanting to advance the gospel and to advance the kingdom. And so you can see here that from that central team, we oversaw the network of churches here in East Anglia, in Southern Ireland, Northern Ireland, working into supporting people, working into supporting MPs in Westminster, and having influence in the heart of our nation in that regard. Overseas ministries and connections into Europe, Africa, Eastern Asia, etc. And this team worked formidably, really, particularly based in Huntingdon and this region, and working out of there over many years. And then over recent times, as Simon's got a little bit more mature, and as things arise, that sons and daughters themselves begin to grow up and begin to become parents in the spirit, in the faith as well, that Simon has incredibly nurtured up a bunch of us, not to be precious about power structures, but to be about people that are released to become all that they can be in God. And that's the kind of church we want to be, isn't it? It's not about control. It's about empowerment. It's about enablement. And Simon is an enabler of leaders and people. People like Matt and Kate, people like myself and my wife Anya and others. An enablement has been at our heart. And so Simon has begun to enable the team in Ireland under Trevor and Diane. Have you come across Trevor and Diane Hill? Yeah. That really funny Northern Irish guy, amazing father of the faith. And Diane, prophetically, powerfully spot on. And they now head up a team over in Ireland. And as you know, 2 years ago, Simon and Julia relocated to the top of Scotland, and empowered myself, enabled myself, with Matt and Kate and Tony Hodge from Newmarket and one or two others, to begin to say, I want you to have some investment into who you're becoming as churches here in the east of England. And so we were trying to find a name. So we had Plumline Ireland. We thought, that's good. Okay, well, we'll call ourselves Plumline UK then. And so we came up with that, which is really, really good. And then under Simon, we then had him supporting our overseas interests, etc. And so there are some lines connecting the circles with that top line, where Plumline became more Plumline Ministries International, empowering a number of us, or enabling a number of us, to be able to take on jurisdiction on some of these other areas. However, a year ago, I was asked to design a website for Plumline UK. And I was like, do you know, I don't know what I would write. Actually, what is our vision? What are we about? What is God saying? And I had a little one of those kind of moments of, an existential moment. Oh no, why do we exist? What are we here for? And it really did lead me, and with our team, to say, God, what is this next chapter about? And then I began to think, and I found God began to ignite something in my heart again for this region, for the east of England. Because as I began to look at the map of the UK, I began to realize that there were some really big dots of the big urban centers. And I would go to these Christian conferences, and the kind of model for success across our country were kind of like the amazingly brilliant, actually, hear my heart in this, the amazing big churches that have begun to spring up and down our country in the big urban centres of London, of Manchester, Birmingham, of the big centres. And we would chug along to these conferences and we'd get rah, rah, really excited about these big churches. And, yeah, that's what we want. That's what. And then I came back to my little town and I would go, oh, but there's only a couple of thousand of us where I live. Oh, and my church doesn't look like that. So I must be failing here. I haven't quite got this right. And as I began to talk to other leaders around the country, there was a kind of a secret little under the skin feeling that those of us that were from smaller locations were slightly not as cool as what was happening in the urban centres. And the Lord began to say to us as a team, or we began to imagine and look, think, hang on, we're a network. We're a team of churches representing churches in small towns. We're in Royston. We're in Huntingdon. Who gets excited about Huntingdon? You never heard about it until John Major became Prime Minister, and even then it all felt very grey. But Huntingdon is a place. Newmarket, well, famous for horses, but essentially a small town. March. Up in the Fens. Who's ever been to March? Oh, fantastic. I see some hands up. But these small places. And they can look a bit Bywater-ishy when you go to the exciting epicentres of London, of Oxford, of these exciting places where I happened to be last night. And you think, oh. But then you remember Jesus was the Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was the armpit place of the whole region. It was the laughing stock. It was the back end place that everybody couldn't escape from quick enough. When they were 16, they were egging to leave. Who wants to stay in Nazareth? And yet Jesus, and so initially it was a bit of a cynical name for Jesus. Yeah, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, yeah. Nazareth, yeah. Jesus, yeah, what good thing comes from Nazareth? But do you know what? I think that name began to become like, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth. He was the one that turned the world upside down. You see, we had Saul of Tarsus, Paul or Saul from Tarsus. That was the happening place. That was the culturally cutting edge place. That was a place of the academics and the power and where it all happened. But you see, the Jesus of Nazareth conquered the Saul of Tarsus. And you see, there's something about God saying, I love the forgotten, overlooked little places. And you see, I think in our country, there's a new story to be told. And I believe as a network of churches, we are going to be at the forefront of beginning to tell a new story that God can do also amazing things in small places. And this is the burning message. And it's been a privilege to move from working in Cambridge to then working into, yes, Huntingdon, to begin to see what church can look like in a small town. And it's exciting. You can put a beach party on in the market square, put 8 to 10 tons of sand down, and you can invite the town to a party. I could never do that in Cambridge because the place was too big. You had to shout, you had to be massive to have an impact. But in a small town, you can have influence well beyond your size. You can punch above your weight and have an impact in a small town that you can't if you're in a city. You have to be on a much bigger scale. You can innovate as a smaller church in a way that a bigger church can't. You can be known and, well, big churches are working so hard to become small churches. Small because you, if you're in a big church, you still want to feel connected. And so the big churches don't talk about their big numbers. They talk about you. They talk about individuals. It's very, very interesting. But big churches, long. Small churches long to be big. Big churches long to be small. It's a real irony. And the truth is that we have to be who God has made us to be, wherever we are, in our place, to be chiming who we are. And so, guys, I'm here today to say that we're at the beginning of a very new story about what does it look like to be a dynamic church in a small town? What does it look like to be dynamic church in a village? Because we've got to reimagine it, because actually, numerically, the church is declining in these places. But we are here to buck the trend. I am looking for a story to be told out of TLC that says, go to TLC and look what it looks like to be a dynamic church in a commuter town. Because these guys have cracked it. These guys have understood where this culture's at, and they are loving their community in a way that's just amazing. And just how they are expressing being the people of God together in that place. We've got to be proud of the places where we live and understand how they tick and how people think. Because there's a disconnect in our culture between how people think in the urban centers and how people are thinking in the shires. And politically, that's a challenge right now to Westminster. And we need to understand what's going on for our rural communities and our small towns. And there's a new story to be told. The high streets are changing. The place of our where we live is changing. And we have got, as a church, to understand the times and know what to do. And we want to be part of the renewal of our towns and our rural communities. And I feel that we are part of that. And so as the Ignite Network, so this whole thing of Ignition began to, and actually Matt and a couple of others challenged me back last November and said, Tim, there might be a new name for us. And I remember being really resistant. I was like, no, you can't change the name. You cannot, we are Plumline. We cannot change the name. Don't touch the name. And I said, no, you can't do that. No, and I was like, that's going to, can you imagine me sitting down with Simon saying, I want to call a part of your network something totally different? But the truth was that you have to be comfortable in your own skin. I passionately believe in Simon's ministry and the values of being of Plumline. But when I was waking up in the morning, I'm like, I'm not excited about putting a Plumline over my community. I'm excited about igniting something in my community. And I was like, God, that is what you're calling me prophetically to do across the east of England, is to encourage churches to be confident in who God's made them to be and to ignite something fresh. And so we were chatting and I was praying and I felt like God saying, ignite, that's the word for you. That is what you're meant to be called. You're still part of Plumline. And so what happened was, instead of just being called in Plumline UK, we were still connected to Plumline. We're still in the same family, same relationships. But we've just done this little subtle change. Did you see that? Just that one thing's changed. And so we're now in a place where we're like, yes, come on. We feel excited about this in a new way. And we are committed as the Ignite Network to work together to transform lives and communities across the east of England and beyond. We want to see lives, people's lives touched with first they'll come to know Jesus, but then also all the other good new stuff that God can do in a life through Make Lunch, through Creative English, through being empowered to be confident in English so that you can connect with your community. The church has got such a big response to make within our towns and our villages. And so we have a vision for this part of the country where there's not many big dots. You see, look, there's Norwich, that's Ipswich, that might be Peterborough. Cambridge is that, that might be somewhere. Anyway, and even these are just classed as being big towns. They're not cities. So we are a region full of villages and small towns. and we're going to rip this place up for Christ. We are going to whip something good up for the kingdom across where we live, and we're excited. And so for us, we've looked at our focus and we think, yes, we want to be about supporting churches, giving confidence to churches in a fresh way. And so we have a stream about what we're about, which is about Ignite Church. And as a network at the moment, we are made up of three churches that we feel ourselves as a team of churches. So we're becoming increasingly close as leaders in the way we're thinking together, planning together, strategizing and supporting each other. And those churches are represented in March, Huntingdon, here with you guys in Royston, Newmarket and Capel St. Mary. We did have a church in Cambridge, but we've just closed it. And we're about closing churches as well as opening churches. And not everything lasts forever. So 25 years ago, I was really privileged to be planted out to start a work in Cambridge. And we've seen phenomenal things happen over those 24 years. Churches planted, lives touched, incredible. But it was beginning to dwindle, and we were not seeing what we were meant to be seeing. And we thought, do you know what? When we look back on it, how do you know when you're end of a season? It's the most difficult time to work out. When do you know when a season is at an end? And boy, we have to know when something's dead. You have to bury it, otherwise it begins to stink. Now, praise God, our church was not beginning to stink. We dealt with it before it began to rot. But what I'm trying to say is that we had a weekend away. And I want to say, because some of you have been part of my journey with City Life Church for over the years, and I thank you for your encouragement and your support. But in June, we did a weekend away, and we cracked open champagne. And we thank God for 24 amazing years, and we said, and we sent everyone out in the church to be part of churches in Cambridge, and we've been able to strengthen the body of Christ. We've got some amazing people that we've been able to just sow out to other churches in the city, and do you know what? It feels the most exciting thing, because that has released us into a new day to be able to focus on Ignite and to come into a new day of ministry. I'm now connecting in Westminster through some people that were students that are now MPs and working into Westminster. So guys that I had privilege of investing into, and now leading a prayer group, monthly prayer group with MPs and Christian leaders from around the country, praying through this breakfast time, this Brexit time, saying, God, what are you doing? And so seeds from one season will become part of your fruit in the next. So you don't, again, not everything stays the same forever. I'm talking now, Matt. I think we should finish, shouldn't we? What time do you normally finish this talking part? Good, excellent. So we're passionate about church, and we're passionate about planting new churches where there's new churches to be had, and we're connecting with people that maybe feel a bit isolated where they are in their localities to say, hey, do you want to become part of our team? Do you want to become part of this conversation about what does church look like in your town, as we're asking these questions as well? So we think we're on a new thing here. We also are about igniting fresh community, about church into community, and what does that look like? And we are about investing into leadership as well. And so we're going to be building some new programs, but new relationships, about investing into emerging leaders, both in church and also marketplace leaders as well. And we're excited about these three spheres. In terms of reaching towns, and churches, we want to work together to start and grow healthy, vibrant churches in small towns, rural communities, and new developments across the east of England and beyond. And so, as I say, I want to leave this with you. I want us to tell a new story for the church in small towns, rural communities, and new developments, bring confidence for the church, bring new understanding of the mission field that we're in, and to bring fresh strategy for how church can be dynamic in our places. And so I'm excited about God reaching our region's market towns. I'm also excited about what does the church look like in the village. Some of you live in villages and you come into the town. And it's like, God, what do you want to do in my village? How does the kingdom look for us? And also excited about new developments. I'm working with a church in Cambridge at the moment, taken through some consultation about how to plant church into a brand new community. Just because you build new houses doesn't mean you get community. What do we do really well as church? Community. Can we help communities do? Build good community. There is a massive role for the church. And so with this church, we just launched a cafe onto this place, and we've got some really exciting places in the northwest development of Cambridge, which is very, very exciting. And it's very good. So God is on the move in our region. And guess what? You are part of it. And what you're doing here matters. Can we stand together? And can I pray for you? Father, I want to thank you that you are about not just ending things, but God, you are amazing at igniting new things. Lord, I want to thank you for the long-term churches that we have been part of as the new church movement over the last 30, 40 years. But God, we know that you are the God of renewal as well, and sparking that new spark. And Father, we want to pray for our region that you would move in fresh ways, that you would encourage your church to care about the communities in which we live, and to believe that Jesus, you are still the good news for our towns, for our villages, and for our new developments across this region. Lord, we want to pray that you would move here in Royston and this surrounding area. God, that you would seem fit to use us, and we want to make ourselves available to be part of what you're doing for making Jesus famous and celebrating your amazing church here in the 21st century. God, if there are things that we need to change in the way that we've always done them, God, would you give us courage to try something new? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.